Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
If you'll just excuse me, my voice is giving out. I've been struggling with a pretty severe cold. I'd like to remind everyone that we are, of course, continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off last week in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 7. Well, as we've journeyed through this epistle since we began this series back in January, so it's almost been a year now, it should have become plain to us by now that our life in Christ, our life under the headship of our Lord, involves suffering for Him. As we've emphasized over the past several weeks, trusting in the leadership and authority of Christ will make us stick out amid a world that fails to believe in His kinship and lordship. The contrast between our trust in Christ and the world's unbelief will be a rebuke to the world, and it will hate us for that reason. And as a result, we will taste something of the dishonor our Lord suffered at the hands of unbelievers as He hung dying on His cross. We will, as we read in the previous chapter of this epistle, become like Christ in His death, trusting in Christ as head and Lord will expose us to suffering we could otherwise avoid if we were unbelievers. We will suffer persecution for following the Lord Jesus, sometimes quite severely, as we are assured in 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Recently, I've been reading a book about the history of this church, which was written by my late grandfather, who was a former pastor of PKPC. You may wonder how I am able to read it because it's in Korean. But thanks to AI, it's done a great job translating chapters of that book into English. But as I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of something that I had read in that book. So in that book, my grandfather writes about a pretty major trial that he went through while he was working for a student evangelism organization called ISI, International Students Incorporated, back in the 1950s, before he was installed as the pastor of this church. For reasons unknown to me, and maybe I have to keep reading the book, but so far I'm not sure what was going on, there was a man of Korean descent who was residing in the area, who goes by the alias in the book of Dr. H. Dr. H. Dr. H was involved in a campaign of slander against my grandfather. He accused my grandfather of abusing the legacy of his slain nephew, In Ho Oh, to amass personal wealth for himself. When a famous evangelist from Korea came to Philadelphia, this Dr. H took the trouble to visit the evangelist in order to inform him of his accusation towards my grandfather. Concerned, the evangelist called a meeting with my grandfather to verify if this accusation was true. And of course, it was not. Later, according to the book, two doctors from Korea notified my grandfather that shortly after arriving in Philadelphia, they were invited to the home of Dr. H, where he warned them that if they were to ever pay Chi Hong O a visit, leave your wallets at home. Apparently, Dr. H was suggesting that my grandfather was liable to rob them. In fact, this Dr. H went so far as to write a letter to my grandfather's American colleague at ISI, advising him to cut ties with my grandfather because of the supposed controversy surrounding his character within the Korean student community in Philadelphia. Apparently, these accusations were a painful trial to my grandfather and shocked him deeply. You can imagine the stress and concern my grandfather would have felt as he pondered how these lies could impact his ministry to the Korean community in Philadelphia, which was quite minuscule at that time, a very small community. Should we be surprised if we are subjected to painful trials like that, whether for our obedience to Christ or otherwise? And the answer to that question, of course, according to Scripture, is no. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it's for that reason we may one day endure trials like that. We may endure unusual, surprising persecution simply because something we said or did in obedience to Christ, in obedience to His Word, aggravated someone to the point of provoking intense, persistent hostility. Added to that, of course, will be the suffering inherent to this fallen world, which everybody goes through, whether it be dealing with the realities of decay and death and its impact on our bodies, or dealing with the realities of human sin and its impact on our relationships. As some of us know, every several months, I undergo screening as a part of my treatment following cancer resection a few years ago. And I'm willing to admit that each time I go through it, I do feel troubled. What if this time around they find recurrence and it's back to surgery for me? And if it's back to surgery, what if this time around the normal course of treatment fails? What then? Well, isn't anxiety often rooted in the unknown like this? What will be the outcome of what I am going through? What will happen to my job? What will happen to my ministry? What will happen to my health? What will happen to my family? What if this happens? What if that happens? It's the unknown that is often the root of our anxiety. Well, brethren in Christ, whether we're going through persecution or whether we're going through the ordinary course of suffering that's inherent to this world, our text tells us to not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. Yes, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Yes, it's possible that things may not turn out as we would prefer. It's possible that our problems may not have a quick fix and resolution. Nonetheless, our text tells us, do not be anxious about anything. How does anxiety look like in our lives? Well, we know how it looks like. We know how it feels like. Frantic, worried ruminations, a constant feeling of unease and foreboding, a troubled, fearful outlook about our future, a distracted state of mind that interferes with our responsibilities and duties. Well, before we sink into an anxious mindset, before we fret over what could happen to us and slide further and further into a state of fear, what does our text tell us? Our text tells us to turn to God and bring our requests to Him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The moment we're concerned and perturbed about some problem, respond immediately, as soon as we can, by making our requests known to God. Whatever it is that we need, His protection, His strength, His wisdom, His patience, His vindication, whatever it may be, take that request to God. But as our text clarifies, we are to present our requests in the context of prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. This is more than just presenting a list of requests to God and then reverting back to our fearful ruminations. Brethren in Christ, we are to let our requests be made known to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and that takes time. Sometimes extensive time. So before we dive right into our supplication, what does our text tell us? Our text tells us we must pray. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We may think prayer and supplication are pretty much the same thing, but they're not. See, because prayer, of course, involves supplication, but prayer is so much more than just supplication. And that's how we know that we are practicing the biblical model of prayer. Because we know that prayer is so much more than just supplication. When our Lord Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, He provided for us more than just a prayer to just to recite at the end of our prayer meetings or Bible studies. See, the Lord's Prayer is much more than that. The Lord's Prayer is a model for us to follow in our own personal prayers. Matthew 6:9-13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a model for our personal prayers. And if at all possible, we should apply that model to all of our prayers. See, because there are several petitions in this prayer. As we can see in verse 9, at the onset, there is a petition to hallow the name of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that at the very beginning of our prayers, before we jump into our request, we are to remember the holiness of God. And upon remembering His holiness, we are to ask for power to honor Him as such through our thoughts and through our words. To pray this petition to hallow God's name is to pray that we would never impugn His name or believe what is untrue of Him. This is to pray that we would always affirm His character as He has revealed Himself in His Word. This is to begin our prayers with a time of worship. Do our prayers begin with worship? Our Lord Jesus taught us that that is the way we are to begin our prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Then there's a petition regarding the Lord's coming kingdom, which looks forward to the return of Christ and the consummation of His kingdom over all the world. In this petition, we are asking that until Christ returns, God would help us to obey our Lord and King here on earth as He is obeyed in heaven. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a major component in prayer where we are asking the Lord for power, for endurance, to obey Christ the King as He is obeyed in heaven at this present moment. Then there is the petition regarding our daily bread, where we ask our Father to provide us with all of our needs that we might live and continue to serve Him and glorify Him. And then there is the petition that involves the confession of our sins and asking our Heavenly Father for His forgiveness. As far as it is possible, we should take time in all of our prayers, our daily prayers, to confess our sins and ask the Lord for His forgiveness. As believers in Christ, we have been granted full judicial forgiveness from God the moment we heard the gospel and responded with faith in His Son. The moment we believed savingly, Christ's substitutionary work on the cross was applied to us, and we were forgiven sins, eternal penalty. But though we've been forgiven judicially once and for all, we still need relational forgiveness from God daily. As John MacArthur writes, believers have experienced once for all God's judicial forgiveness, which they received the moment Christ was trusted as Savior. We are no longer condemned, no longer under judgment, no longer destined for hell. The eternal judge has declared us pardoned, justified, righteous. No one, human or satanic, can condemn or bring any charge against God's elect. But because we still fall into sin, we frequently require God's gracious forgiveness. His forgiveness not now as judge, but as Father. Judicial forgiveness is referring to God's forgiveness of us as judge. It has to do with the penalty and punishment of sin from which we have been released the moment Christ's atoning work was applied to us through faith. But each and every day we do fall into sin. And what we need at those times is not judicial forgiveness, because that was given to us once and for all at the moment of conversion. What we need is relational forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, not as judge, but as Father. And so that's why our Lord Jesus teaches us to confess our sins in our prayers and receive the forgiveness of the Heavenly Father. Following the petition of confession, we see in the Lord's Prayer a petition regarding His protection against trials and temptation. Some of us might remember several years ago, maybe it wasn't several years ago, maybe it was just a few years ago, we did a message series on the Lord's Prayer where we unpacked these petitions in detail, as I've just touched upon them. And if any of us are interested in learning more, I refer you to that series. It's available on the church website. The point is, of course, that prayer is much more than just rattling off our requests. Prayer is, at the core, fellowship with our Heavenly Father as we worship and ask for help to honor His holy name, as we ask for wisdom and power to obey His revealed will, which is His word, as we ask Him for provision for our daily needs, that we might live and serve Him. And of course, as we ask Him for forgiveness for our daily transgressions, and for His protection from temptation. If we are troubled by anything, whatever it may be, God's prescribed method with dealing with anxiety begins with prayer. It begins with spending time in fellowship with God. Before we ask anything pertaining to whatever problem is troubling us, we are to remember at the onset of prayer the holiness of God and ask for wisdom and strength to honor Him and obey Him amid whatever hardship we're walking through. If we see in today's text, accompanying our prayers and supplication is thanksgiving. God's prescribed method for dealing with anxiety begins with prayer and supplication accompanied with thanksgiving. We know how offensive ingratitude can be when someone takes our kindness and generosity for granted and fails to show appreciation and may in fact get upset at us when we, for whatever reason, aren't able to give them help. That's offensive. And so, when it comes to our own fellowship with the Lord God, we must be thankful. We should not expect thankless prayers and supplication to be effective. The Word of God makes clear that thankfulness pleases God. Psalm 92:1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Clearly, the Lord Jesus expects to be thanked for His provision. Look back at Luke chapter 17. We know the story about the 10 lepers who were healed. We know that's a story that focuses on the importance of thanksgiving. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? The other 9 did not turn back to give thanks. Only 1. Let us make sure that we are like that only 1. But furthermore, giving thanks is a comfort for us in times of trouble. By remembering to give thanks, we remember God's past provisions. We recall how he has helped us in times past and brought us safely through many troubles. In another book written by my grandfather, he relates a childhood story of how his father, I guess that would be my great-grandfather, of how his father, who was a godly man, encountered a large tiger while he was traveling at night through the mountains of Manchuria, where his family was living at that time. Knowing that tigers fear fire, his father began to light the matches he kept in his pocket, while the tiger sat in the middle of the road, watching him. He knew that to turn his back on that tiger and run would have made him the tiger's dinner. So what did he do? He stood his ground, lighting match after match after match until he ran out. And there he stood, frozen in the spot. Just him and the tiger. Only when dawn began to break did the tiger decide to get up and leave. And my great-grandfather was able to make it home safely. Well, I heard this story many times as a child growing up. And in times of trouble, when I felt like I was in danger, I would remember that story to reassure myself that if God was willing to protect my great-grandfather from the jaws of a tiger, oh, I should put my confidence in him to deliver me from any danger, no matter how serious. Brethren in Christ, think back on all the ways the Lord has provided for us in times of need. And not only us, but our forefathers in the faith as well. And as we do, like that one healed leper who turned back, fall on our face and give the Lord thanks. It is when we recollect the goodness and mercy of our Lord towards us, both in the realm of the temporal and, more importantly, the eternal. It's when we do that that our troubles are overshadowed by wonder and thanks for the Lord's exceeding kindness towards unworthy sinners, such as ourselves. As that one hymn we sometimes sing goes, I'm not going to attempt to sing it with my voice like this. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Brethren in Christ, our text tells us that when we respond to our troubles with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we will enjoy the peace of God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When people are faced with fearful uncertainties, they long for a peace of mind that comes through understanding. Isn't that true? They think to themselves, if only I could know how everything will turn out. If only I could know what will happen to me. If only I could know the outcome of what I'm going through, I would feel so much better. Even if it doesn't turn out the way that I would like, at least I wouldn't be in the dark. At least I could start planning and figuring out what to do next. If only I had understanding. Brethren in Christ, are we troubled because we lack understanding? We don't know the results of that medical test that we took recently. We're on edge. Are we troubled because we don't know what's going to happen to us a year from now? Are we troubled because we don't know if this big problem of ours that is predominating our attention will be resolved in the way that we're hoping? But if we are in Christ, we don't need to know what will happen in order to enjoy peace. And that is our advantage over the unbelieving world. We don't need to know what will happen to us in the immediate future in order to enjoy peace. And that is because, as our text tells us, there is the peace of God. There is a peace, a temporal, brittle peace that comes through understanding. And then there is the powerful, steadfast peace that is of God. It is a peace that comes from not so much knowing about our circumstances, but knowing Him as our Abba Father, whose adopted children we are through faith in Christ. It's a peace that comes from knowing God as our Father. And because He is our Father in Christ, He cares for us as such. There is a peace that comes from knowing that whatever we are going through, whatever may end up happening to us, because we have received the right to become children of God, as you read in John chapter 1. But to those who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children who were born not of blood, nor of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And we have that right if we have received Christ for who He is. There's a peace that comes from that. This peace, knowing that whatever we're going through, because we have received the right to become children of God, He is now dealing with us as His own beloved children in a way that is not true of anyone else in the world. He is now working all things together for our good. And that cannot be said of anyone else in the world, only of those who have received the right to become children of God. Romans 8, 28 to 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So whatever the outcome of our present trials in Christ, we can be sure that God is working all things together for our good. He is using our difficulties to conform us to the image of His Son. Perhaps He's using our difficulties to correct and discipline us for our holiness, or to strengthen our dependence on the means of sanctifying grace. The Word of God, prayer, fellowship. Perhaps He's using our difficulties to test the genuineness of our faith for our own assurance that we truly do believe in the Son of God. Or perhaps through our difficulties, He is preparing us to go home, training us to overcome our fear of death, since it is far better to be with Christ. No matter what happens to us, we can know that as His children, God is working through our circumstances for our best interest. Though, brethren in Christ, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And having done so, leave all our cares to Him, as we read in 1 Peter 5, 6, 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Our job as children of God, as believers, is not to worry about tomorrow. Our job is to obey the Lord today. Our job, as our Lord Jesus makes so clear, is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in every area of our lives, according to the commandment of our Lord. How does that look like? Well, it takes various forms, and we're all able to fulfill it. It takes the form of carrying out our responsibilities in the workplace as service to the Lord. It takes the form of carrying out our God-given duties as fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, and children faithfully. We can all do that if we are in Christ. It involves serving the body of Christ to which we are engrafted as good stewards of our spiritual gifts. It takes the form of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, presenting the various members of our bodies, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mind, our mouth, as instruments of God's righteousness. It takes the form of letting our reasonableness, as we learned in last week's message, it takes the form of letting our reasonableness be known to all, our gentle moderation. It takes the form of showing perfect courtesy to all people, Titus 3:2. It takes the form of never avenging ourselves, but leaving it to the wrath of God, Romans 12:19. It takes the form of loving the brotherhood, 1 Peter 2:17. And brethren in Christ, we're able to do all these things. As we seek to do the will of God in Christ, do not be anxious about what may happen to us, but cast all our anxieties on the Lord, in the way our text for today teaches us to do so, knowing that in Christ, God truly does care for us. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that as we have heard your word to us, which is truly your word, to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to you. so that we may enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We pray, Father, for our own benefit and our own comfort and our own encouragement and freedom from anxiety, and for your glory as we live bold and courageous and peaceful lives in this world, serving your kingdom and your purpose and walking in your ways. Grant that we who are your children in Christ, who have the anointing and the blessing of the Holy Spirit within us, who are covered by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, please grant that we will listen and apply what we have learned today, this Thanksgiving Sunday, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.